you know, let's just dive into our talk here. It's going to be the last talk here inside of this dream series that we've been doing since the beginning of the year. And, you know, we believe that there are dreams just waiting to be released from your life. That's a good place to say amen. We believe that wholeheartedly, and the reason we can say that is because we believe that God made each and every one of us with and for a purpose in mind. We don't believe that there are accidents in this room. We believe that each and every one of us have a plan and a purpose to our life given to us by our Creator. You know, and an absolute major key to unlocking the dreams that God has put in your life comes through the power of something called focus. And I want to talk about focus here today briefly, but I want to talk about it because focus is everything. Focus is the key to accomplishing goals and dreams and taking your life in a direction that you are determined for it to go. It takes focus, friends. Focus is everything. Focus is like the magnifying glass to my 7-year-old self with a sun behind me. Did anybody ever play with a magnifying glass on a sunny day? Like, it's interesting what you can do if you really put focus, you know, you take all that sunlight that's behind you and then target it toward little ants and insects or whatever. You know, I'm just that, I was that destroyer, you know. And, but, you know, I was able to, I carved my initials into the wood ties outside of my grandparents' house when I stayed the night there, Grandpa. I just wanted to tell you that in case you ever knew who did that. But, you know, I remember just, it was crazy because you can take all this light and then the magnifying glass like focuses it into this single stream of heat. You know, that's essentially what a laser beam is. It's just light that becomes this intense focused thing that it gets so powerful. I mean, you can cut through anything, friend. I mean, that's what focus really is. You know, when you take your life and your mind and your thoughts and your being, you just focus it in one direction. It's powerful, friends. You can accomplish things. You can cut through any obstacle if you're focused. And so I want to ask you a question, because I don't think I got to spend a lot of time talking about the importance of focus. But I want to ask you this. Where does your focus go when you ask the question, what is my dream? Or if I were to ask you the question, what is your dream? What are your dreams? You know, if you're young, you got the rest of your life in front of you, or if you're maybe you've experienced life a little bit already, you got some time under your belt, and you know, you even ask the question, what are the dreams that I still have for the rest of my life here that I'm waiting on God to do? What is my dream? Where does your focus go when asked that question? Because chances are your focus will want to go in 1,000 different directions to seek out that answer, because there are so many vessels of influence in our lives that stream ideas and stream concepts and stream thoughts and things and passions and desires that can be a possibility as to what our life's dream is. I mean, look at the culture that we live in. I mean, you know, from the way we are advertised and media and movies, you know, I've met people that went to rock concerts and they got a dream in their heart. They got a passion and they got an idea. They got a concept that I want to be a rock star, you know, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's just, those are avenues of influence that we see, you know, or, you know, people like to watch reality TV ever since reality TV is getting big and the Real Housewives of Atlanta and Beverly. People just, they want to be on television, you know. Hey, wow, normal people can be, I want to be a television star. You know, we just got streams of things that go into our lives that feed us these options, these ideas, these concepts. I mean, that's just one vessel of influence, our culture today, or our past history. You know, many times the experiences behind us often mold in us desires to do something. The influence of other people. I know that people have influenced people in the context of what their dreams could be. You know, I've met people that have no clue what they're doing, but then they get around a group of people and then they kind of look at what they're doing and that influence begins to alter their course. Many of us find ourselves, I believe today, with this menu of options, this huge spread of options, this menu of passions and ideas on what we are to, quote unquote, supposed to be or supposed to do with the rest of our lives. And there's a lot of them, right? I mean, the possibilities are endless. And I want to tell you something. It's impossible to pursue all of those things. I mean, it's impossible to pursue all of those ideas. The question is, what dreams are you supposed to pursue and what dreams are you not supposed to pursue? Because you can't do it all, right? I mean, no, if you chase two rabbits, both of them are going to escape. Like, you can't do them all. I was, this is an unusual reference. I was watching Jimmy Fallon, the talk show. And I absolutely love that show. And he had a comedian, a fellow comedian on his show named Artie Lang. Now, I don't recommend you follow Artie Lang. If you know him, he's not really a clean comedian, but they were just having a discussion, and the discussion they were having just interested me because they started to talk about where their careers are at, and obviously these two were very successful, and you know, they've got a big following, and so Jimmy Fallon asked Artie Lang, this comic, you know, who's in his 50s, I believe, he said, you know, did you think that you would be a comedian for the rest of your life? And he said, no, I didn't. I thought I was going to be a shortstop for the New York Yankees, you know. But if you look at Artie Lang, there's no possible way this guy could ever be a shortstop for the New York Yankees. And he said, you know, he goes, and he said, there are just some dreams that aren't meant to be pursued, he told Jimmy Fallon. And I was like, well, that's an interesting thing to hear. You know, I didn't expect him to be going in this direction. And he said, and Jimmy Fallon said, what do you mean? He goes, you know, we're told, you know, to just find a dream and then stick to it. Don't ever give up. If you don't ever give up, your dream will happen, you know. And he's like, if that were the case, then he goes, I would still be standing outside Yankee Stadium trying to catch line drives, hoping that I'm going to get signed one day. He says, at some point, we have to recognize what we were meant to be in this life. I thought that was just an interesting discussion, you know. Which dreams are meant to be pursued and which ones are not? And I think that can leave us all with just this state of confusion. Like, what am I supposed to do? Friends, I want to give you the answer here. And the answer isn't pursue all of them. The answer is this. Focus. You know, I'm a pastor, so I'm about to say this. Focus. Put that magnifying glass on God alone. Put it on God alone. If you find yourself struggling with this menu of options, friends, take your eyes off of the menu and put your focus on Him alone, putting Him at the center of your sight, putting everything else in that blurred peripheral. Because truly, I believe this with all my heart, friends, as a student of His Word, as a student of people, as just a student, friends, that is learning how God makes things work in our lives. I can tell you that the only route to discovering your God-given dream is going to the One who created you. Jeremiah 1:5 to me is an amazing scripture because it says, God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. That's a very interesting statement. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Now, that's impossible for someone to know another person if the other person doesn't even exist yet. So the only way that we can have that contextual understanding is that God knew what He wanted for you. I knew your life. I knew what I wanted. I knew your giftings. I have a plan for you. And it's a great plan. It's an incredible plan. Jeremiah, friends, has other scriptures. He says, you know, even goes on further in chapter 29. He says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you hope. Plans to give you life. Plans to give you an incredible future. God, before your life even began, had a plan in mind. And he equipped you. He gifted you. Gave you talents. He gave you things to help move you in that direction, friends. And so the only way to find out your purpose, your plan, your dreams, is go to the one who made you. Go to the one who installed the things inside of your life to take you there. Focus on God alone. I want to get real simple here when it comes to that statement, focusing on God, because it's such a generic statement that I think many people can get lost in because we just assume people know what that means. I hated it when people assumed I knew things. Like I never really knew what focusing on God meant. You know, because I can't see him. So what does that even mean, focusing on God? It actually carries with it very simple logistical meanings. And if you got scripture, can we take the house lights up just a little bit here so we can all kind of see a Bible if you got it with you, because I don't have this for you on the screen. But if you got your Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, or you're following along with us on the app. We got the whole chapter there for you available there. And if you got a pen or something, I would recommend that you get that out, because I want to encourage you to write, underline a couple places in your Bible in Matthew chapter 6. And I want to tell you, it's okay to write in your Bible, all right? Lightning will not strike you, I promise. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. Now, again, I want to get real simple and logistical here so that we can have a very practical understanding of what it means to focus on God. Because you see Jesus really breaking things down, paving a way for you and I to understand what it means to put our focus on him and take our lives in the direction of the dreams and purposes and plans we were created to go. You see that. He's always championing that cause and trying to open those doors for us to understand that. And he does this inside of Matthew chapter 6, I think, in an incredible way, and I want to kind of give light to that. This right here is inside of the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew chapter 6, I call it the "and when you" chapter, "and when you." And this is what it says. He busts out this first teaching, starts to talk about, you know, not practicing your righteousness. He says in verse 1, in front of others, as if to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. He's basically saying, listen, quit living your life trying to impress other people, because you're not going to find what you need in other people. You're to live your life for me. Like, I created you. This is us. We are to have that connection. And then he busts out in verse 2, he says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. And he goes on in the next couple of verses, he starts talking about, you know, when we give and the way that we should give, and you know, we shouldn't give by just saying, hey, I got this much, everybody. I'm going to give this much because I believe God is so good. You know, I'm going to go help this person out. They're just going through a tough time, but I am going to help them through. He's not saying, this isn't about impressing other people. This is about connecting into me. And I want you to, The first three words I want you to underline, if you would, is right there in verse 2 when it says, when you give. When you give. And then look down at verse 3 and he says it again, but when you give. That's another good three words to underline, the same ones. When you give. Telling us that giving is an important part of our life here. And then he says this in verse 5. And, does anybody see it right there? When you what? When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Again, Jesus is just saying, listen, friends, this is prayer. It's important, and this is how I want you to accomplish it. But I want you to underline these three words here at verse 5. When you pray. And he continues to go down and instruct how we should do it, when we should do it. In verse 6, he says it again, when you pray. That's another, let's underline that right there. When you pray. And then in verse 7, he says it again, when you pray. And then he continues to go on. That's where we find the Lord's Prayer. And then at verse 16, he says this. I want you to underline these three words. When you fast. Then he starts to break down, you know, instructions on how he should fast. He basically says, don't look somber and starving as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. You know, he says, I tell you, they've already received the reward. If they're wanting to get attention for it, they've already got it. They're not doing it for me. They're doing it again to impress other people. And then in verse 17, he says it again. When you fast, friends, I want you to underline every time you see, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast, friends, because every time you see that phrase, and when you, it shows and displays that Christ, watch me, expects these things in the lives of his followers. It doesn't say if you, it says when you. He expects his followers to be doing these three things that you see behind me on this screen. Christ expects his followers to regularly give. Christ expects his followers to regularly pray. And Christ expects his followers to regularly fast. You know what that tells me? Is that God wants our focus. Because if you were to look at these three things right here, praying and giving and fasting, tell me what those things do, more so than many other things. They force our focus. Praying and giving and fasting, those things are like a magnifying glass in the nature of what they are, and they force our focus in one direction. Our giving forces our focus, friends. If you're not giving, friends, if you're not a giving person, I want to tell you, Christ wants to challenge you in this room to be a giving person. Because giving, we can tell you this, my wife and I, from our lives and from our home, giving connects my focus on him. And I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't hold back nor apologize in the demand on our lives for our giving. Because giving creates a forced focus in the direction we are giving toward. I mean, a preacher once asked me, he said, I can know where your heart is by taking a look at your checkbook. And I thought, all right, well, what do I give toward? Do I give to help others? Is my financial investment placed in things that are going to help the world and take care of the needs around me? Giving creates a forced focus in the direction we're going toward. And Jesus is saying, give in the direction of my kingdom. And your focus will follow that. The Bible doesn't apologize, man. The Bible's pretty, like, I don't know if you've ever read certain stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament on finances and giving. You're just like, you know, just Reader's Digest type of way where you're just like, just reading it just to kind of get a feel for it. And you're like, dang, like God's kind of a jerk in what he's demanding from people. I don't know if you ever read 1 Kings 17. We talked about it last night. Can I? You have it opened up to it. Thank you, miss. 1 Kings chapter 17 is one of the most insane stories on giving. And there's other insane stories too. But it's talking about the widow at Zarephath. The widow at Zarephath. And scripture says that in this time, in this season, there's like this drought in the land. In Israel, like it's an insane drought. The brooks are all dried up. Crops are there is nothing, friends. It is horrible. And there's this prophet named Elijah, and God tells the prophet who's starving and he's dying of thirst, and he's saying, "Man, how are we going to make this?" And God tells the prophet Elijah, "I want you to go to this town called Zarephath, and there at the gate, you're going to meet a widow." God tells this woman, or God tells the prophet, "You're going to meet this woman. She's a widow." And she's going to give you what you need. She's going to give you food. And check this out. He goes over there. It says this. So he went to Zarephath. This is 1 Kings 17, verse 10. It says, he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. Rock on. Like, it's just like you told me, God. Like, I'm going to get to Zarephath, and there's the widow. Whoa, this is pretty cool. It says that she's there gathering sticks, and he called to her and asked, would you happen to have a little water? in a jar so I can have a drink. And it says that she was going to get it. He called, and please, can you bring me a piece of bread? I mean, he's starving. And this is what she says in the next verse. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Basically, hey, in case you ain't noticed, there's a drought in the land and ain't nobody got anything. I barely got a little flour and oil for myself. I realize this is basically our last supper. I'm going to go home, make it for my son, and we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. That's how bad things are going here. Listen to what Elijah says to her after that. Don't be afraid. Go home as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. How many would like to go to Elijah's church, huh? Like, this would make the front page of the paper. This guy is robbing people, right? Like, unbelievable. How could you even think to ask such a request? It says, for this is, and he says this, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour that you have, he says, will not be used up. And the jug of oil that you have will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. And verse 15, it says, check this out. This is her response. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. Who has the faith of the widow of Zarephath? Or who would take the sticks in your hand and use them for another purpose? Right? Like, I'm about to beat this dude right now for even asking me such a question. Like, how in the world could you even ask such a request? I don't even know you, dude. Like, she had resolved in this moment, there's no hope. And I'm going to go have one last sentimental meal with my boy, and we're going to die. But Elijah says no. But she listened. And it says, check this out. So she went away and did as Elijah told her. Here's the next verse. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. That's powerful to me. I don't know about you, but when I read some of these stories, it like takes you on this emotional roller coaster that gives you thoughts. Like, number one, this is horrible that there's a drought going on and that people are suffering like that. Number two, you would think that, like, Elijah would come with more flour and oil and all that stuff for her, or come and, like, command rain or some type of miracle like that would happen. But it didn't. It required something from her in order to take her where God created her to go. You see, God was trying to teach this widow through Elijah that her life source alone is not going to be found in that flour and in that oil. Her life source is found in her Creator, who can sustain her for the rest of her life. The point of that story was getting her eyes off of the resource and getting her eyes on the resourcer. Getting her eyes on the one who made her, the one that has a plan for her, the one that has a future for her, the one that has provision in her tomorrow. But what did he need from her? Her focus in giving. Because giving, friends, forces your focus. Tell me, that was not the hardest offering to ever give right there. To hear what he said and then go back and take the little bit of flour left and the little bit of oil left and make it for a stranger she has no idea even is. but she senses that God's in this moment. She, that's faith, friends. That's what faith is, right? Focus. I'm going to give this. It's going to take my attention and put it in the direction of faith, friends. Giving is important. And God says that we need to regularly be doing that. Amen. Praying, he says. Praying is so key. Praying is so vital. Jesus says, and when you pray, meaning praying needs to be a regular part of our routine. And God expects it to be. You know what's interesting? This year, my wife and I are walking into our 16th year of full-time ministry. And in over 15 years, I have never met anyone who has said to me, I pray too much. Never met anybody that says, I spend too much time with God. You know, it's often coming out of my mouth, and what I hear from almost every person, I don't pray enough, and we don't spend enough time with God. Friends, what do you think the enemy wants more than anything? He wants our focus, friends. Focus is powerful. Our focus is that magnifying glass that cuts through anything to take us to the purpose and direction that God wants us to have. And we find that focus on him in prayer. Friends, I'm telling you, everything that God's ever done inside of our life, my wife and I, we were talking about it, has started from a time of prayer. Started from it. Prayer has been so instrumental in launching our lives to our dreams. Because it's in prayer where God starts to speak to you. Prayer is that conversation. Prayer is that cutting away of the distractions and putting them in the blurred peripheral of your sight and saying, God, I want to look and hone in on you and what you want for me. Are you praying regularly? Is it a part of your regular routine? Do you wake up and do you carve away that time to pray? Before you go to bed, do you carve away that time to pray? Do you take time at lunch sometimes at work and just say, you know what, I'm going to take some time and pray? Friends, if you ever feel an importance to pray, friends, do it. I'm telling you, make that a part of your life because Jesus says, and when you, he expects it in the lives of his followers. And lastly, fasting. Fasting, you know, what is fasting but intentionally cutting away the pleasures of life for a greater purpose? Let me just think that's so encouraging right there. Not really. Right? Because we love to be pleasured. Like we do as people. I mean, we love the pleasures of life. And pleasures are just something that are good, but we can really fall onto an unbalanced scale in our lives where we end up living our lives based and making the decisions in our lives and choices based on how they're going to make us feel. Friends, I want to encourage you to steer away from feelings-led Christianity, feelings-led life, because I'm telling you, God, all the time, right? I mean, fasting alone, right, is quit being led by the pleasures and feelings of your life because those things can steer you away. I want to encourage you to fast regularly. I met a pastor who we started talking about fasting, and he was kind of hesitant to even let us know about his fasting because he understands scripture. I mean, it's not to announce to people, but I was like, seriously, I'm not going to go broadcast it to people, which I guess I'm doing now, so I guess that's kind of wrong. But anyway, this was several years ago. But, you know, I said, how often do you fast? And he said, I fast every other day. I said, all of your food? Like, you fast every other day? He's like, every other day. I'm like, whoa? You know, obviously, you know that I'm going to struggle with that type of mindset. It's like, what? Like, that's crazy to me. Like, every other day you don't eat? And he just started to get a little emotional. And just, like, he was about to cry. He's like, you don't understand. He goes, I'm so desperate for the direction of God in my life. I don't want anything to stand in the way of that. He's got a very successful ministry. And it's just interesting, friends, when you fast, you know, the average American today watches 6 hours of television a day. 6 hours. I know for those of us that are just slammed busy, you're like, how do you even have time? But the average American watches 6 hours a day. Can I tell you this? And I hope I'm not offending anybody. Well, you know what? I hope I am. If you're watching 6 hours of television a day, you are never going to get to your purpose on 6 hours of television a day. It's never going to launch you to your dream. I mean, trust me, I love to turn the noise of the world off too and just veg and just watch some television. But friends, 6 hours. I mean, sometimes God puts these things in our lives to tell us that the pleasures of our life can steer us in a direction that alters the course of our lives from our dreams. Find time. Turn the television off for the next 30 days in your life. Carve away just times where just choose not to eat that day and just choose to drink water. You know, just to tell your flesh, you are not going to lead my life. I want my focus to be on God. Tell me that those three things don't force your focus. Because how many know, with a distracted world, our focus needs to be forced into God. Friends, you make God your cause. And what happens? This book right here is filled with people that made God their cause, that made giving a regular part of their life, that made praying a regular part of their life, that made fasting a regular part of their lives. And this book is full of people that after they made those efforts, God started to unlock doors that took them to where he created them to go, because their focus was on him. And they are no more important than every single person in this room. He wants to do the same for your life. Romans chapter 12, and I'll kind of close with this scripture here today. I love the Message version of this scripture, the Message version of Romans chapter 12. Eugene Peterson, who authored the Message version, I thought did such a wonderful job in interpreting the scripture. And he says this. He says, so here's what I want you to do. This is Paul right here speaking to the church. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as a what? As an offering. Give, focus, pray, fast, friends. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become, he says, so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Because how many know our culture wants to take us in a different direction? He said, instead, fix your attention on who? God. And he says, you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognizing what he wants from you, quickly respond to what he wants from you. Friends, I want to encourage you to respond quickly to what he wants from you. What does he want? He wants your focus. Give, friends. Pray. Fast. Respond to it. Don't think about it. Do it. He says, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. Develops well-formed maturity in you. I want to ask Naomi if she would to come. You know, I think about this when I hear the end part of that scripture. God brings the best out of you. To me, that tells me that God has the best of intentions for your life. To me, that says this, that all you need is found in him. All you need is found in him. So I want to go back to the beginning of this talk as we close. You know, if you're sitting here today and you've got just this menu of passions and desires and thoughts and ideas on what you could do with the rest of your life, or what you're supposed to do with the rest of your life, or what are you supposed to do with this decision that you've been just sitting on, and it's, I don't know which way I'm supposed to go, left or right, or relationship decisions or anything like that, I just want to encourage you with all these options that we can so often stress out on. Take all of that take all of those thoughts, all those ideas, all those passions, all those desires, and take them on a journey of giving and praying and fasting. Take them on that journey. And the ones that were meant to be there will start to grow in your life. And God will start to open doors and start to give you direction on where you're supposed to go. For me, friends, I had an idea about what I was supposed to do. But God had another plan in mind. It was my dream before I knew I was supposed to do what I'm doing now. It was my dream to be a graphic designer. I wanted to be a graphic designer, and I wanted to sit on an office floor in Disney and work in advertisement because I love marketing. I love the concept of marketing. I love that stuff. I love creativity. And I just, that was my dream, to sit in an office at Disney and just create. Amen. You know, but God had other plans in mind. And, you know, I'll tell you, I took my dream to prayer. I took my dream through a time of fasting. I took my dream through just my time of focus on God. And I started to see things die in my life, and I started to see things grow in my life. I want to encourage you to do the same. I'm not here saying that God's going to tell everybody in this room to not do what they already had a passion in their heart to do. But wouldn't it be awesome to know that God is right behind the dream in your heart? Man, let him affirm it. Let him take you on the journey. Because if it's a God-given dream, it's only going to come by going to him. Grab your passions and take them on a journey of faith. That's so often what I do. Even when I'm struggling with a decision, I'll go into a time of fasting, because fasting eliminates my flesh. Fasting forces my focus. And if I want to do something, if I'm struggling with a decision, I want to take it in a direction. Usually when I fast, man, the desire comes up after a few days. And then I kind of know, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Fasting is a great filter, friends, of your flesh. And it arrives. It allows you to go to a point of faith. Amen. I want to encourage you. Let's stand to our feet here this morning. I want to encourage you to not let your life go by without allowing your God-given dreams to be fulfilled.